Christmas Day, Christmas Eve, Merry Christmas. I leave tomorrow morning for Montreal, so I won't be here next Sunday, so I'll say Merry Christmas. So I have a prayer request before I start to teach. In February of 1980, I walked away from a denomination, and I've just been invited to come back to that denomination. Three churches coming together and wanting me to come and teach, so that's why I'm going to Montreal. So I'm walking back into a group of churches, a denomination that I left in February 1980, so I really believe in God's going to do something wonderful. So if you can be praying this week while I'm there, that would be great. I don't have a printout, so you're going to have to just listen to the scriptures. They're all familiar because it's Christmas. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the Bible, the written word. But we thank you even more this night for Jesus, the living word. Thank you that he is the creator who has become one of us, and that he came so that he could die and die for our sins, be buried, descend into hell, and on the third day rise again, and that he is alive, and he is Lord, and he is Savior, and that he is with us. And we thank you that we have the privilege of having a relationship with him because of the cross and because of the crib. And we ask in Jesus' name that the Holy Spirit would lead us, guide us, and that each one of us would get receive something from your word tonight, that we could grow and be transformed by the word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Everyone said?
Amen.
I apologize for my voice. I've been preaching for 4 days in Manitoba to a bunch of Old Colony Mennonites where they're having a revival. So, at the very beginning of the Christmas season, the angels came and made the announcement that Jesus was born. So let me read that to you, Luke chapter 2. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field watching their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone upon them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, Bethlehem, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And if you look just a little further down in Luke chapter 2, you get these words, where the angel is joined by a whole pile of angels, and there's a heavenly choir. And in verse 14 of Luke 2, it says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And I want to talk about that. I want to look at peace. Because in this season of Christmas winter concerts, and all the extra events with family arriving and everything else, for most Christians, there is no peace. There's turmoil, conflict, and constant movement. As someone with 12 grandchildren and all of the Christmas concert that involves, I could tell you that that's very true. So let's look at the peace that the angels spoke about. Peace was a theme even before Jesus was born. When the father of John the Baptist, Zechariah, he spoke of the Savior while giving thanks for his own son that was just recently born into the world. Listen to it, Luke 1, 79. To give this, he says, "This child will be born to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace." Peace is a theme. Isaiah chapter 9, 750 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, God said through the prophet Isaiah, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and the increase of his peace, there will be no end." So peace is a theme of Christmas. When Jesus spoke to his disciples in John chapter 14, again, you know all these verses, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." So the Prince of Peace was born in Bethlehem, in the midst of conflict because they were under the persecution of the Roman Empire. And in today's world, where there's more conflict than there is peace, we celebrate the birth of the Prince of Peace, who gives to his followers, not to those who do not believe in him, but gives to his followers his peace. Not as the world would give, in other words, not physical peace, not peace between nations, not peace between people, but peace of heart, peace of mind, and peace of your soul. You're supposed to experience that peace. That peace that Jesus gives, because he's the Prince of Peace, is this experience that you have when you become born again, when you acknowledge that Jesus is God and that his birth was God's attempt to love us and show us how much he loved us, and that his death on the cross was for the forgiveness of our sins, and that if we can accept that and believe it in our heart, not just our heads, then he will give us his peace. As soon as you and I were born again, we have peace. Listen to Jesus. He said, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. So you have peace if you're a born-again Christian. If you're a new believer, a new creature in Christ, you have peace. I don't know if you're experiencing it, but you have it because the Bible doesn't lie. Jesus is not saying, listen to what he's not saying, that once you know him and walk with him and you're born again, all your problems will disappear. He's not saying that. Because he did say, in the world you will have troubles, but take heart, I will overcome the world. The peace that he gives is an inside peace in our hearts that allows us to live with an inner calmness and an inner assurance, even when the whole world is in a mess. Even when your whole world is crumbling. I raised 6 kids. I had 6 teenagers at the same time in one house. And I never had peace in the house. Honestly, 6 very strong-willed, very big kids. One of my boys is 7 feet tall. They're all huge kids. But in the midst of the mess of raising 6 teenagers in a house, we had peace in my heart. I just trusted God. They're his kids, and I'm just borrowed them and raised them. That's the kind of peace we're talking about. It's not the end of conflict. It's not the end of troubles and issues and circumstances and situations, but it's a thing that's on the inside that is given to us when we are first born again that allows us to walk with a sense of calm when the whole world, or even your own personal world, is falling apart on the outside. The Bible calls that supernatural peace because it's not natural, it's not normal. People will look at you and wonder if you're smoking dope because you're so calm. But you can experience it inside in spite of the circumstances. That's what Christmas is all about, this resident inner peace. This resident inner peace that you have as a believer has a number of great things it does for us. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, it says, the peace that Christ gives us is to guide you in the decisions that you make. Another version says it's the umpire. So what does that mean? That means that if I'm facing a decision and I can either go left or right, and both options are okay, both options are biblical, both options would not lead me into sin, then I just choose one. I don't have to ask God, just choose one. And if you get down the road a day, 2 days, and the peace on the inside disappears, you chose the wrong one. Back up, go back to the fork in the road, go down the other one. The peace that God gives is to guide you in the decisions that you make. I use that often. I really do. Which way am I going? This resident inner peace is not only to help you make decisions, but it's also to guard your heart or your spirit and your mind from being polluted by the world. I drive a lot. I listen to a lot of radio. You can get polluted really quickly. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding because it's supernatural, will guard your heart and your minds. So I'm listening to the radio, and there'll be a song that comes on, and all my grandchildren love it, and everything in my heart cringes. My spirit reacts to it. And I lose that sense of inner calm, assurance, peace. That song needs to go off. So I turn the radio off. And then we have a fight. Your call, my call as a believer, as a disciple of the Prince of Peace, allows this inner peace to affect how we live so that you and I can live with peace with other people. I have neighbors who are annoying. Anybody with neighbors that are annoying? You know, the dog that poops on your yard? The neighbors who don't obey the 11 o'clock noise curfew and they're still drinking at 3:45 in the morning on Sunday? Peace that God gives is supposed to help us in our relationships, that in the midst of all of these stupid people that live on the planet, you can still have inner calm, inner assurance, peace. And then you can go to those people who apparently are stupid and reconcile yourself to them. Because Hebrews chapter 12 says, strive for peace with everyone. Everyone. So the message that we have for the world, if we are living as believers, as disciples of the Prince of Peace, is that there is this potential for them to have the same calm, same assurance, same inner supernatural peace that we have. All they need is Jesus. And that's the reason for Christmas. In fact, the Bible calls that the gospel of peace. The things that we believe as born-again believers, in the Bible, it's called the good news or the gospel of peace. Paul explains some of that as a part of a... Paul is sitting in a prison, and he's got two guards, one on either side. And every 3 hours, these Praetorian guards change. So he has 3 hours to get him saved. And he's trying to explain to these guards how the aspects of living as a believer affect your life. And one of those aspects is peace. And so he starts using their pieces of armor that he sees they're wearing as they guard him and to explain what's supposed to happen as a believer. So in Ephesians 6, he says, as shoes for your feet, you put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. So our message, the gospel, what we share, is that we can have peace. Peace with God, peace with ourselves, peace with the situations and circumstances we are in. In fact, God says that you are to become a peacemaker. Matthew's gospel says, you and I are peacemakers. Listen, most Christians are peacekeepers. God didn't call you to be a peacekeeper. I know you're Canadians. You're not supposed to be peacekeepers. Peacekeeper is someone who says, well, I'm not going to confront that person. I'm not going to tell them the truth because that'll rock the boat. And then we'll have this little conflict, this little war. You know, there's an exception to that. When your wife comes to you and says, because the Bible says speak the truth in love, right? So the exception to the rule is when your wife comes to you and says, does this dress make me look thinner? You can lie. You don't have to speak truth. That's the exception to the rule. I don't know if it's in the Bible, but I know it keeps you in the house. Right? You and I are called to be peacemakers. That means, as Christians, born-again people, who have this inner calm, inner assurance, inner supernatural peace, we can run into conflict and not lose that sense of peace. And we can run into that conflict to bring peace. You're making peace. Peacemakers. I just spent 4 days in Manitoba. And this morning, thinking, good, it's finished. At 1 o'clock this morning. Then I was asked if at 8 o'clock this morning I could have breakfast with someone who has a conflict with someone who lives on their land, who he let live on the land, and now he'd like to get them off the land. And I almost said no. And then I was reading this teaching over last night and thought, oh, darn, I'm supposed to be a peacemaker. So I said yes. I don't know if we succeeded, but anyway. So Jesus, born in Bethlehem, is the Prince of Peace. And in his rule in our lives, we should live with peace, in spite of what's happening in us and around us in the world. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
So turn on news and listen to the BBC, and you'll find out in Africa there's 24 countries at war and there's 140 terrorist groups fighting. No peace. In Asia, where I work, there's 15 countries in armed conflicts and 117 terrorist groups that we know of. In Europe, there's 8 countries and 65 terrorist conflicts. In the Middle East, there's 8 countries in the midst of all of this mess and 144 terrorist conflicts. And in the Americas, there's 5 countries and 25 wars between drug cartels. Peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. Not peace as the world knows it. Well, the world doesn't know peace. But you're the peacemakers, because you know the Prince of Peace. So let not your hearts be troubled. Jesus said, as you hear of wars and rumors of wars, let not your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So there's 60 countries involved in wars, 60 out of 303. There are 492 militia or guerrilla and separatist groups fighting in the world. And in the midst of all of that, you and I can live in perfect peace. That's not a theory for me. I work in Tajikistan, Uzbekistan, Kyrgyzstan, Kazakhstan, where the born-again message isn't allowed, where there is no peace, where there's dictators and religious police, and where you can't go in even if when I go to Uzbekistan, if I have a Bible on my iPhone, I lose the iPhone and I go back on the plane. There's no peace. There's armed conflict against the born-again believers. There's a church in Kazakhstan that I worked with 2 weeks ago. The 15 leaders, pastors, will all be in jail by the middle of next year. Most of them serving between 7 and 25 years. They've done absolutely nothing wrong except preach Jesus. When you sit with them, there's no sense of despair. They have this peace. You walk into the room and you just sense the peace of God. They all know they're going to jail. They're all hoping God does a miracle. They did nothing wrong. It's just the government shutting them down because they're too big, too large, and too powerful. And they have more influence than the government right now. So this isn't theory. This is practical in my life. So I watch television news. We're approaching Christmas, so we have Black Friday. Everybody know why it's called Black Friday? It's because it's the place, I used to run a bookstore, it's the place in the year where you run from the red into profit. Because almost 40% of your retail sales are made between November the 15th and December the 25th. And Black Friday is the day that you get everybody over into a profit margin. And you see these lineups at the store and the pushing and the shoving and people getting killed, getting run over by shopping carts in Walmart's door. And then on top of that, then you have Cyber Monday. I didn't know what that was. Cyber Monday is when everything online goes on sale. And they have an overload on almost all websites. The total sales for those 2 days this year was $67.4 billion. I wonder how much peace that brought. I wonder how much assurance, contentment that brought. I had a mentor for a number of years, and he did a teaching once. I've never forgotten it. I can teach it like that. Here was the title. Content or discontent? Which tent do you live in? I wonder if all the people who spend all that money have any more contentment or peace after they spend it. I wonder how much conflict that causes when the visa statement comes in January. You can't buy this peace. It's a gift, and it only comes when you are born again. So let me give you very quick points. This biblical understanding of peace. Number one, peace begins when you let go of control of your life. If you're not born again, you're controlling your own life. In fact, a lot of born again people still control their own life. When you become born again, the Bible says in the book of Romans that God declares peace. Until you're born again, you are at war with God. That's what the Bible says. But as soon as you get born again and accept what Jesus did, his birth, his death, and his resurrection, the forgiveness of your sins, and you believe that in your heart and confess it with your mouth and not just think about it, then God pours in his peace and you're no longer an enemy of God. Isn't that neat? So now you have the peace with God. But at the exact same time, the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, pours his peace into you. So not only do you have peace with God, the war is over, there is a peace treaty here, that you also have the peace of God that passes all understanding. That's a gift. An inner peace is a gift. What is this inner peace? It's knowing that God is in control of your life. It's knowing, I can give you verses for all these. It's knowing that God has a plan for your life. It's knowing that God has a purpose for your life. It's not just live, breathe, go to work, and then one day life sucks and you die. You have peace because God, way back, before you were conceived in your mother's womb, knew you were coming and planned a wonderful life for you, a wonderful future, a wonderful purpose. When you got born again, the Holy Spirit began to work in you and began to develop the character or the nature of God, the fruit of the Spirit, it's called in the Bible. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. So the only way you can experience this peace is to relinquish control of your life and make Jesus Lord, not just Savior, Lord. Number two, perfect peace builds upon total trust. If you don't trust Jesus, you won't have peace. If you don't trust God with your life, you won't have peace. The Bible says that when you focus on Jesus, you have peace. The Bible says that when you would consider him and not just your situation and the fact that he loves you and died for you, you would have peace. Bible says that if you will focus on the things above and not the stupidity of the world that we're sitting in and standing in, that we would have peace. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things on this earth, and you will experience peace. Years ago, somebody said to me, "Ralph, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good." Have you ever heard that? It wasn't true, but it's also wrong. If you truly are heavenly minded, if you've got your mind on the things of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God, you will have the greatest earthly good anybody can have. Because then you will know what it is God's created you to do, who you are, and you'll be doing good things for other people, and you'll have this sense of peace that you're walking with because you totally trust God. So be heavenly minded, then you'll be some earthly good. Because most people just suck air and then die, right? Amen. So when you consider God, listen to the verse. Isaiah 26 says, "You, God, keep him in perfect peace whose mind is focused on you because he trusts in you." And so this perfect peace is built on trust. Number three, peace will continue and not leave us as you follow the Holy Spirit. In other words, every day, if you get up and run your own life, you won't have any peace. But if every day you get up and trust God and ask God's Spirit who lives in you because you're born again to lead you and guide you, you will have peace. And if you're taking notes, that's Romans 8, verses 5 to 8. And fourthly, if you have a love for God's Word, that will bring you peace of mind. I don't know if you read God's Word every day. God's Word, Bible. I don't know if you read it, but you should. Because when you do, God will speak to you. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And the way you renew your mind is to begin to think like God thinks, and you find that in the Bible. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 23 that as you think, so you become. So you want to change your life, change the way you think. And if you want to change your life so that it's more godly and you have more peace, then you have to think as God thinks. Psalm 119, longest psalm in the Bible. It's one of those ones you don't want to do for a morning devotion because it takes all day. Psalm 119, verse 165 says, "Great peace have those who love your word. Nothing can cause them to stumble. Great peace have those who love your word." So the more the Bible becomes a part of our lives, the more peace we have. That means you need to be reading the Bible on a daily basis. I find that in December, my Bible reading goes way down. Because there's always something else to go to, or something else to think about. Let me end it. Colossians 3:15 says, "Let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as the members of the church, you are all called to live in peace and always be thankful." Are you thankful? When you live in the peace that Christ gives you, I'm going to give you one, two, three, about 7 points. Listen carefully. When you live with this peace that only Christ can give, you'll not be anxious about anything. You'll simply trust God completely. Philippians 4. You will always be certain deep inside that God is in control. Because if he's not, we're up a creek. You will be constantly remembering and seeing God's blessing in your life. When you have this peace, you will experience answers to your prayers. When you have this peace, you will have peace in your relationships because you won't hide from the conflict. You'll run to the conflict and become a peacemaker. You won't hold offenses because it removes the peace. You won't withhold your forgiveness because that removes the peace. And you will spread peace wherever you go among non-believers. That's what you're called to do. Live in it. Let it abide in you. Stop being so anxious and worried all the time. God does know what he's doing, and if he doesn't, we're all in trouble. So I think he does know what he's doing. And then because you live with this peace, people will notice that. They really will. They will notice that you're different, that you're not anxious, that you're not troubled, that you're not running around with your head cut off, that you're not like everybody else that's in the world. And they'll come and talk to you about it. And then you can share the gospel of peace with them and teach them how to receive the same peace. So that's my hope and prayer, that in the midst of all of the family events and all of the traveling and all the things we all get to do and all the extra food we shouldn't eat and we do and enjoy and then repent of later, that's called gluttony, in the midst of everything that's happening, including the Visa and MasterCard statements in the beginning of January, that we would have a sense of peace, knowing that God is in control of our lives and that he is Lord and Savior. That the worries don't overtake us, the concerns don't overtake us, and all of that can be replaced with peace. Otherwise, all we're doing is celebrating a religious holiday. And I don't want religion. I want a relationship with the Prince of Peace. So if you have the peace, you have a relationship with the Prince of Peace. If you don't have the peace, you have a religious holiday. Glory to God in the highest, on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. And he's pleased with those who know his son, Jesus. So bow your heads with me. Father, we thank you that we can have great joy, as the angels said, and also supernatural peace this Christmas. And I ask that you would help us, guide us, direct us, to remove some of the activities that cause us to be uptight, tired, stretched beyond our abilities and our... Help us to remove the worry, the anxiety, the concern, all the things that take the peace away help us to focus on you a little bit more every day, so that we could come to know deep in our hearts the peace of God that passes all understanding, because we're celebrating the birth of the Prince of Peace. And we ask that peace would rule and reign not only in our hearts, but in our homes, in our marriages, and in our families. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Everyone said?
Amen.
Good. We have a little video we'd like to show you, so whoever's pushing buttons...